You're listening to the St. John's Diamond Creek podcast. This episode presented by Senior Minister Tim Johnson.
I'm Chris, and I'm reading today from Psalm 8, verses 1 to 9. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as I've started running longer distances, I've begun to take these little packets with me. They're running gels, and they're designed to give you energy to keep going. So on a Friday, when my dog Banjo and I go for an 18-kilometre run, at about the 10K mark, we pause for a drink and one of these gels. Now, just to be clear, it's me who gets the gel, not the dog. And the thing about these gels is that they're very small, but they're packed full of exactly what your body needs for running. Well, today we're starting a series on the Apostles' Creed called I Believe. And the Apostles' Creed is a bit like one of these packets of gel. It's very short and succinct, but it's packed full of truth. The Apostles' Creed is considered one of the earliest summaries of Christian belief, and it was written in around 200 AD, probably in Rome, and in a series of punchy statements, it aims to summarise who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what Jesus has done for us through his life and death and resurrection, and what benefits that gives us, what benefits we have in Jesus in the present and into the future. Now, you might say, well, what do we need a creed for? We've got the Bible. Isn't that enough? Well, we do absolutely want the Bible to shape every aspect of our lives. But it's also helpful and necessary to bring together and state what the Bible says about core components of the Christian faith. And in fact, creeds like the Apostles' Creed were written to counter false understandings about who God is and what he's done, to counter people who were misusing the Bible to teach false doctrines, which were damaging to people's faith. And so the church came together and agreed together what the Bible did say about these matters, and then put them together in this summary that we call the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed starts with the words, I believe. Hence the title for our series. Now, we live in a world where truth is considered relative. You believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe, and that's okay. And you often see people saying things like, it's great to see you living your truth, as if truth is something subjective and your truth is different to my truth. But the Apostles' Creed is an attempt to summarise objective truth, truth that is independent of what I think or you think, truth about God and the realities of the universe, truth about history and the real events of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, truth about God's gifts to us in the present and our real hope for the future. So when we say the words of this creed and say together, I believe, we're uniting ourselves to this truth about God and the world. And we're uniting ourselves with Christians of various types across the world and through time. And we're saying, we think this is true and we think that it matters. We want our lives to be shaped by this truth as we live it out. And that's our hope for this series. We don't want this to be about head knowledge and just getting the facts about God right. We want to see how what we believe about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit makes a difference to how we see the world and live in the world. What we believe shapes our behavior. Like the little packet of running gel that fuels your body to keep going, the words of the creed can fuel us to keep on running the Christian race. So together, we'll examine the opening lines today. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Our belief in God is basic to Christian faith. The Bible starts with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, God is just assumed in that statement. He is. And the universe and everything in it is secondary to God and created by him. Or in the words of our Bible reading from Psalm 8, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Psalm 8 is just an address to God. It assumes he's real and that he can be spoken to. And the psalm then goes on to speak of him as the creator of the universe. Now, to say that you believe in God is not that radical. It's not that radical in worldwide terms today. It's not that radical historically either. An Ipsos Global Religion Survey taken last year, May 2023, undertaken in 26 different countries, showed that 61% of people believe in God or in a higher power or spirit. In that survey, only 21% of people said that they didn't believe in God or a higher power or spirit. And around 18 or 19% of people said either they didn't know or they didn't want to say what they believed about God. So belief in God, some sort of God, is very common. But of course, the type of God who you believe in shapes profoundly the way that you live. Not all gods are the same. So listen again to what the creed says about God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Now that sentence is packed with explosive power. It states that God is both personal and absolute. He's personal. He is God the Father. And he's absolute, he is God Almighty. Or if you want to draw from Psalm 8, in the words of Psalm 8, verse 1, he's personal, he is Lord, all in capitals, that is Yahweh, the personal name for God that he gave to his people. And he's absolute, he is our Lord. He's the Lord, the boss, the ruler. The psalm goes on to say his name is majestic in all the earth. Holding these truths about God together, these two truths, is vital and it profoundly shapes how we think and how we live. Most of what is believed about God in other religions and philosophies undermines one or other of these aspects about God. Either he's not personal or he's not absolute. Let's start by thinking about God as absolute, about God Almighty. Now, the famous atheist Richard Dawkins said this in his book, The God Delusion. "We are all atheists about most of the gods that humanity has ever believed in. Some of us just go one God further." Now, what do you think about that? Dawkins is saying that throughout history and around the world today, there are hundreds of gods that have been believed in. If you've read the Percy Jackson books or watched the Disney Plus series of the same name, then you'll be familiar with the gods of ancient Greece, Zeus, Poseidon, Hermes, Athena, and so on. Now, most people don't believe in all those gods anymore, so what's the difference? Dawkins is saying that cutting the number of gods from, say, 200 back to 199 is no different to cutting the number of gods from 2 to 1 or from 1 to 0. Now, that might be reasonable mathematics, but it's terrible philosophy and theology. Because there's a profound difference between the categories of 0, 1, and 2 or more. Think about it in terms of marriage. Supposing I live in a culture where polygamy is legal, the difference between my having 13 wives as opposed to 12 might make little difference. But shifting from having one wife to two wives is profoundly different because now that one wife is no longer exclusively my partner. And of course, shifting from having no wife to one wife changes my entire status from being an unmarried single man to being a husband with responsibilities. And of course, it's even more profound when we think about God. If there are two or more gods, then God is not absolute. What you've got is multiple gods competing with each other to see who is more powerful. Or you've got different gods who have power in their own realms, but where their power lies is divided. You know, Percy Jackson style, one god for the water, one god for the sky, and so on. In contrast to this, the Christian faith affirms that there is one God, and this one God is absolute. He's got no rivals. He is almighty, that is, all-powerful. He's before all things. He rules over everything. Why does that matter? Well, for one thing, it was this belief in one God who is absolute that was the basis for the rise of modern science. Science relies on the assumption that the universe is relatively stable and consistent. How else can we use our reason and our calculations to grasp hold of the reality around us? If there are different gods competing with each other, or different gods ruling over different aspects of the world, then you wouldn't expect reliability and consistency and predictability. But Christian faith, with its belief in an absolutely powerful God who gives structure and law to the world, leads to the assumption that we can study the world with confidence. The historian Tom Holland, who's not the same guy as the one who played Spider-Man in Marvel, makes the case in his book Dominion that this Christian belief was the root of Western scientific and technological advance. Theological beliefs about the character of God led to scientific beliefs about the structure of the universe, and the wonder of modern science was born. David expresses this more poetically in Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. Acknowledgement of the Almighty God draws us to reflect on and to rejoice in his creation. So God is absolute and almighty. There's a phenomenal difference between belief in two or more gods as compared to one God and one God who is absolute and almighty. But there's also a chasm between belief in there being one God as opposed to no God at all. Dawkins would try and convince us that it's just one step more. But it's actually a complete turning upside down of all reality to make this step. Dawkins, of course, is a scientific atheist. And so he believes that it's the material universe that is all that there is. It's matter that is primary, you know, atoms and molecules, quarks and photons. Impersonal matter is at the heart of the universe. But Christians believe that the fundamental reality is not the universe, but God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. God exists before creation exists. He is the fundamental reality that there is. And this God, this fundamental reality, is not an impersonal force. He is personal. The Creed describes him as Father, echoing the words that Jesus taught us to pray as we talk to God, our Father in heaven. Or in the words of Psalm 8, listen to this language. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? This absolute and almighty God is also a loving Father who's mindful of us, who cares for us. That's mind-boggling to think about as we hold these two truths together in this pithy creed. And it has incredible implications. At the heart of all reality is not impersonal matter. It's not an impersonal force either. It's a person who relates to us as a loving Father. Indeed, as we go further through the creed and see God described as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see that God exists in and of himself as loving relationship. And as we read in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. He exists within himself in loving relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, and then he includes us human in that relationship. Can you see the radical difference between saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and saying, I believe that there's no God? If there's no God, then everything that is personal and relational ultimately reduces to what is impersonal and material. Somehow, love, relationship, personality has emerged from impersonal physical matter. But if there's a personal God at the heart of the universe, then everything emanates from this personal and loving God, a God that we can relate to, we can call Father. The material universe comes from him. He's made it. But the material universe is not the ultimate reality. God is the ultimate reality. And so too, our personhood, our loving relationships are a reflection of him and emanate from him. Our personhood and our relationships reflect what is ultimate. We're made in the image of this personal God. And it's from him that we draw our dignity and our worth. The next line of the creed makes explicit that God is the creator. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Now, we've already touched on this reality, but let's be clear about what's being said here. Everything in the universe has been created by God. To use this language of heaven and earth is like saying A to Z. God's created things in our sphere on earth, but also things in the heavens, the skies, the stars, the vast expanses of the universe, and also everything in the spiritual realm are made by God. The Nicene Creed, another early Christian creed, adds an extra line to make this even more explicit. God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. So as we think about the universe and everything in it, we can say that there are basically two types of things. There is God, and then there are things God has made. And everything fits into one of those two categories. And they're separate categories, right? God is separate to his creation. The Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin, who was the first man into space in 1961, famously said, "I went up into space, but I didn't encounter God." It's kind of a bizarre statement, as if somehow God was lurking just out of view of the Earth to be found. But if you sort of go up into space and he's not there, then there is no God, or something like that. But of course, if God could be located or contained within creation, then he would cease to be absolute and almighty. Yes, we see a reflection of God's glory and also his character in creation. Psalm 8 says, "You have set your glory in the heavens." Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." But that's radically different from suggesting that God is somehow himself in the creation. That's like looking for an author inside a novel, or hunting everywhere through the house in search of the architect. No, God is beyond creation and separate to creation. He is of a complete other order to creation. The theological word for this is transcendent. This again is part of God being absolute and almighty. He exists apart from, and he's not constrained in any way by, the material universe. But that doesn't mean that God is disconnected or uninvolved in his creation either. Remember, God is personal, and he's personally and lovingly involved in his creation. He's not some sort of divine watchmaker who winds up the universe and leaves it to run while he goes away on holidays. No, he sustains it and upholds it day by day in his loving care. So the next beat of your heart, the next breath that you breathe, the fact that the sun will rise again tomorrow, all of that happens because God is sustaining the universe. He's personally involved in his world. The theological word for that is that God is immanent, that he's personally and lovingly present and involved in the world. Now, the implications of God being the creator of all things are many. But here's one thing that flows from it that profoundly impacts us. It means that creation is a gift of God's grace. Now, when we speak about God's grace, we often see God's grace in Jesus. And we talk about God's grace in Jesus in terms of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Well, that's indeed an act of grace, that Jesus pays the price for our sins and gives us the free gift of forgiveness. But God's grace to us starts on the very first page of the Bible, in the act of creation. Right, God existed prior to the creation of the universe. And God didn't need the universe. He didn't need the universe so that he would somehow be fulfilled or complete. There was nothing missing in God that required him to make a universe. He wasn't lonely. He existed in perfect, loving relationship in himself. And so God's choice to create the universe and to create you and me was completely and utterly an act of grace. Everything that we have comes from the grace of God and is an act of his selfless love. Now, we sometimes emphasize this when we talk about the diversity of creation. We think about such a variety of flowers, or there's such a magnitude of animal species, from fruit flies to giraffes. God didn't need to create such a variety and number of things. It's absolutely true. But in fact, he didn't need to make any of it at all. So what that means is that we need to receive life and the creation as a gift of grace from a loving God. So as we encounter the world each day, it's not a case that it just is, you know, because the universe is the most basic and foundational thing there is. No, it's a gift that's been given to you to enjoy, to rejoice in, to experience and to receive. It's a gift to express thankfulness for. So as you walk around, it's perfectly appropriate for you to say, wow, thank you, God, for that grass, that tree, that pond. Thank you, God, for my dog, my cat, that cow. Thank you, God, for my life, that you made me and that you sustain me. I said there was a lot of nutritious content packed into this creed. We believe in a God who is absolute. He's above all things and he's all powerful. We believe in a God who is personal. He's a loving father, intimately concerned with us. And we believe in a God who is the creator. He made everything, and he made it as a gift of grace and an act of love. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to subscribe to this podcast, you can do so in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts from. Just search for St. John's Diamond Creek.